So very true. Share his love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share his love by telling of your faith. And show the world that Christ is real to you every moment, every day. Thank you, Lois May. Beautiful song. Take your Bible, please. Open it to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Now, last time we were together, we talked about the parable of the fig tree. Parable of the fig tree. And the lesson in that is very simple. That is of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Every believer is to bear fruit. And it's not to be fruitless, but to be fruit bearers. And the Bible talks about bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And we're to start out with fruit and graduate, hopefully quickly, to more fruit and eventually much fruit. Every Christian, when they reach heaven, should be able to say, that one is one I led to the Lord, that one is one, and yonder is one, and here is one. And we don't want to be, like the songwriter talks about, who asks the question, must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? And the answer is no, we must not, and we don't have to. We're to bear fruit. And the Bible says that people, the Christian who does not bear fruit, will be placed under God's divine discipline. Now, the second most sad thing, the second set to only to the person who dies without Jesus, the next to the saddest thing in all the world, is a believer who lives a fruitless life. A fruitless life. Don't be one of those who comes to the end of your life and can look back and see no fruit. You see, we only have one life, and so very soon it will pass. And only those things that we do for Christ will last. We have only one chance to do his will, so you better, and I'd better live for Jesus every day. Why? Because it's the only life that pays, especially when we recall we have but one life. Now, in verses 23 through 46, we have two great lessons. The first lesson has to do with religion. Religion, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We will look at this morning the most severe attack on religion, denunciation of religion in all of the Bible right here. And it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next week or the week after, depending on how fast we get through this section, we will look at this matter of separation of church and state. Now, Jesus will use three parables which he will attack religion. Let's begin reading in verse 23 of Matthew 21. He says, or it says, and when he was come into the temple, remember he had gone to the temple the day before, he had cleansed the temple of the money changers, he'd gone back to Bethany with his friends and stayed with them overnight, he's come back into the city and now he's in the temple again, and the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. Now, Jesus was a preacher, but he was primarily a teacher. The pastor of a church needs to be a Bible teacher. We have, Baptists especially, have spent a lot of years, decades, probably a couple of centuries or more, putting people in the pastorate who are evangelists but are not Bible teachers. And that's great if you want to win people to Jesus. That's not so great if you want to grow them in Jesus. Because I grew up with most of these guys. Most of the pastors I had were evangelists. I could tell you how to get saved from nearly every passage of Scripture. But I could not by any means, by any stretch of the imagination, explain to you why I believed what I believed. Why was that? Because I wasn't taught why I was to believe. I was just taught how to get saved from the pulpit. Every service was an evangelistic service. And we must always invite people to Christ every chance we get, okay? But most of the people who attend church at least think they're saved. Probably no more than 2 to 5% know that they're lost or even suspect that they're lost. And if the pastor spends most of his time speaking to that 1 or 2%, the rest of the folks are going to dry up spiritually and languish and become basically dropouts. And that's why when I came here many years ago, there were 1,000 people on the books here, on the roll books here, because the last pastor, wonderful man, godly man, great evangelist, should never have been pastoring, because all he did was get people saved and baptized, but nobody learned and grew. And they finally just, you know, the devil will come after you when you get saved. Did you know that? You try to live for Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to put both guns at you. He can't take your soul, so he might as well destroy your life. And he just aims both barrels at those poor young Christians, machine guns them like crazy, and they just say, well, you know, and they give up because they don't have the inner spiritual strength that comes from the Word of God. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? To be able to withstand. They don't have any spiritual armor on yet. Have you ever, y'all ever looked at a turtle? Y'all ever looked at a turtle? When turtles are just fresh, really, they're not baby turtles, okay? When they're little bitty, I don't remember the word for young turtle, but small. But their shell is not developed, right? They hatch out of these eggs and their shell is not developed, and they're very vulnerable. Baby birds, haha, got you there. Little birds, chicks in the nest are very susceptible until they can fly and get away. All kinds of young creatures are very susceptible until they develop. Like that turtle, he develops armor. It's always funny to watch a dog try to get through the armor plating of a turtle. The turtle will pull the legs in, draw everything up, lock himself in his little mobile, you know, tank that he walks in, and the dog just can't figure out how to get into that thing. You know what? The armor of God, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit that attacks back and so forth, the armor of God protects us through the Word of God from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we have to have that. And they don't have that, and so they drop out. They get wounded. So Jesus was teaching, and he said, and they said to him, remember, he's ridden in on a donkey. He has healed a bunch of people. He's cleansed the temple, back to Bethany, come back that day. Now he's back in the temple, and he's teaching. And as he was teaching, he didn't finish teaching. While he was teaching, they interrupted and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Here we have the most religious people in that day interrupting the Lord Jesus and saying, by what authority do you have to say you're doing these things? Who said you could come in here and teach? They were dressed in their holy garb, their clerical clothing. Everybody knew who they were when they walked in. Even if nobody knew who they were, humanly speaking, by name, they knew they were religious men because they were wearing religious clothing. When I was a young pastor, came here, and I was working on the house, and we had a floor in one of the rooms that had partially collapsed, so I had to pull up a bunch of the boards, you know, and go in and repair the floor joists and go in and repair all that. So, we had a young college student at one of our Bible colleges who heard the church had a new pastor. He grew up here, and what's scary is he's in his 40s now. But anyway, he was young, and he wanted to meet the new pastor. He came over, and they said, he's in there. And he went in the room, and I'm sitting with, you know, about this much of me exposed above the floor. And he said, he looks, says, where's the pastor? I said, that's me. And he looked at me like I had two heads. You know, pastors are not supposed to be sitting on the floor of the crawl space working on the, you know, that pastors are supposed to, you know, most people think that pastors, you know, they just kind of come down from heaven on Sunday morning, you know, and they pray and they speak and they use big words they don't have children like everybody else. God just brings them a child from heaven and says, raise this child. But pastors are normal. They're just regular people. And when someone sees the pastor walking down the street, you know, many churches practice this, where the pastor is dressed in a certain way so as you will respect him because of his office. Now listen, a pastor is a member of the church just like everybody else. The difference is the role in which he functions. God doesn't, this separation, now I'm up on a platform so I can see you and you can see me. That's good acoustics and good visuals, okay? But in some churches, he's so high up. Why? To emphasize that he's better than the people out there. He's not. He's in the battle just like you are. We're all in it together. Amen? So these guys come in and they're wearing their priestly garbs, their religious clothing. They're wearing, you know, the hats and the robes and all the rest. And he's teaching from the Word of God. And they come in and they're shouting, interrupting him. These religious leaders will be the primary reason Christ is going to be nailed to the cross. And they're not really asking him this question. They're yelling it at him. Who said you could preach in here? Who said you could teach in here? They're trying to get Jesus to state who he really was so they could accuse him of blasphemy. They knew who he was. They wanted him to say, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they could put him to death. That was their plan, and Jesus knew that. And Jesus answered, verse 24, and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing. This is a very common technique used by debaters. They ask, they make an accusation or they ask a question, and the person that they ask asks a question back. It gets pretty annoying. Have you ever watched debates, like political debates? Recent years, debates become someone will ask a question and they won't even answer it. They'll go off on another tangent. Let me ask you this. And he says, I will also ask of you one thing, which if you will tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, I'll make you a deal. If you answer this question, I'll answer the one you just asked me. Everybody in the room kind of went, okay, we're going to hear what they say. They got up on the edge of their proverbial seat there. And he says in verse 25, the baptism of John, now that's John the Baptist, you know, whence was it? Where did it come from? From heaven or was it of men? Now, they had been to the river watching John be baptized. They had seen John the Baptist immersing people, which was an outward picture of their repenting of their life, their sins, and turning to God, right? They'd seen that. And he was so popular with the people of the area that they said, well, you know, we want to be baptized too. And they come down to the edge of the water to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, oh, welcome, you wonderful religious leaders. Won't you come? I'd be honored to baptize. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, you generation of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Bring forth proof that you love God, and then I'll baptize you. Man, he was a bold rascal, wasn't he? You guys say you want to flee from the wrath of God. Who warned you? Where did you hear it? You show that you're really repentant, and I'll baptize you. You see, they knew that John was from God, but they were unbelievers. So Jesus says, that baptism of John, where'd it come from? From God or from man? Now, verse 25 also says, they reasoned with themselves. They backed off and they had a huddle. Just kind of, back there. And they said, well, if we shall say it came from heaven, he will say, well, then why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we're scared of the people, for all hold John as a prophet. We don't know what to say. If we say the truth, he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say he came from men, then the people will reject us. They were afraid of the opinions of the people. You know, they were politicians as well. You know, politicians will say virtually anything to get elected. Did you know that? They will say virtually anything to get elected. A good example of that was recent presidential candidate who was not a man was asked at Dartmouth College what her favorite Bible verse was. Now, if I were to ask you, what's your favorite Bible verse? You might say John 3:16. You might quote a verse or two of the 23rd Psalm or whatever, right? What's your favorite Bible verse? She said, the Golden Rule is my favorite Bible verse. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Have you ever found that in your Bible? Is that found in your Bible? Are you sure? The Golden Rule is in the Bible. All right, she didn't even know the verse. All she said was Golden Rule. She couldn't say the verse because she didn't know it. But I said, what's your favorite? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She didn't know the verse. She just knew about the Golden Rule. She knew that that's what they wanted to hear. She didn't even know the verse. They asked her one time, what's your basing your hope of heaven on? That's a good way to ask someone whether they're saved. Well, I think that when I die and I go up there, you know, God will look on me and see all the good things I did or tried to do, and based upon that, he'll let me in. No siree, no ma'am. Not going to happen. But she knew that's what they wanted to hear. She doesn't care about salvation. She's not interested in that. Politicians will say anything to get elected. Previous past president, running for a second time. What is the belief you have about marriage? Is it about between a man and a woman and a woman, a man and a man, a dog and a cat? What is it? Oh, I believe he assuredly avowed it's between one man and one woman. And the crowd went wild. And then as soon as he got elected, he departed quickly therefrom. Didn't believe it for a minute. They didn't know what to say. If we say it's from God, he's going to nail us to the wall. If we say it was from men, they're going to nail us to the wall. What do we say? So they were afraid. And at this moment, Jesus is so popular. He's come into the city riding on a donkey, which is a sign of the announcement of a king. He was popular and they knew it, so they didn't dare answer the truth. So they said, we cannot tell. In other words, we don't know. We can't answer that. And Jesus replies, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, the Jews are going to make a shift here. And Jesus is going to continue. Pardon me. Jesus is going to continue. He's going to shift to a second parable here. And these three parables, he's going to discredit these men and all that they represent in religion. The first parable that he's going to use is not on the fig tree, but we're going to go now into these three. The first one is the parable of the two sons. The two sons. Look at verse 28. But what think ye? Let me ask you something. What do you think about this? He's speaking to them, these religious men. A certain man had two sons. Now, these two sons are going to picture two things, two groups of people. One son, the first son, is going to picture the publican. You know what a publican was? A publican was a Jewish citizen, Jewish person, who was under the employment of the Roman Empire to collect taxes. Everybody, how many know a tax collector? Anybody know a tax collector? Anybody? I have yet to find anybody that knows a tax collector. I had a friend who retired from working for the IRS, but he worked in the inner workings in the accounting department, but he wasn't a tax collector. I don't know anybody, and it's kind of like knowing a mortician, you know. Nobody knows a mortician. I mean, who would admit that one of my best friends is an undertaker? Tax collectors in Jesus' day were hated. Why? Because they not only took the taxes up, they would say, okay, you've got an acre of land, and I'm going to assess. You ever heard the assessor's office? I call it the assessor's office, because they always assess your property more than you believe it's worth. And they get that from this time of Jesus. They would assess, okay, now let me think here. The Roman government's going to charge me $10 for that thing in taxes. I need to make some money. So I'll tell them it's 15 or 20 or 25. And so he said, I assess your value of your property at $25. Pay or die or lose it. Pick one. And of course, they knew they were being cheated, but they had no way to do anything about it because he was a representative of the Roman government, even though he's one of their own people. And they hated the publicans. The second son is a picture, pictures harlots, prostitutes. The publicans were sold out to the Roman government, and the prostitutes, the harlots, were despised. So he says, this man had two boys, two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. Now the vineyard is Israel. Israel is often pictured in the Bible as a vineyard, God's vineyard. And the son answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Well, there are some hated people in the New Testament who were tax collectors. I meant to say this. Matthew was one, but he got saved. Mary Magdalene was one. She was a prostitute, but she got saved. And so he asks the first one, will you go? No! But he changes his mind, repents, and goes ahead. Then he comes to the second one and said likewise, will you go out and work in my field? And the second one says, oh, yes, sir, I'll go. I'll go, yes, sir. But he went not. And then he asks the question of these religious men. Which of these men, of those two, the one that said, I won't go and did, or the one that says, I will go and didn't, which of these did the will of his father? Well, they answered and said, the very first, the one who said, I won't go, but he did. And Jesus replies, he saith unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you will. Wow. These are religious men. They prayed five times a day at least. They went to the temple every single day. They gave of their money. They were very religious. They were teachers of God's law, but they were lost. And Jesus uses them to denounce, to talk about, to show, and to repudiate religion. Religion leaves God out. Religion is the enemy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to that crowded, crooked, dishonest, filth of this earth people who were standing there in God's stead, that the ones that they looked upon as filthy and dishonest and crooked would have a better opportunity to be saved than those who were religious. The religionist thinks he's worthy. Those prostitutes and those tax collectors, they would be honest, they would say, I am unworthy. There's a song about that. I am unworthy. We don't deserve it. We are filthy and vile. And I have done evil things in this world. And I cannot be acceptable in God's sight because of my sin. And yet these religious men standing before the Lord in their clerical garb. Well, we are worthy. We pray regularly. We give. We serve the Lord. We do all these religious things. We're worthy. We do and do. We follow the rules and regulations and the rituals of our religion, and our works will save us. Not true. Which one of these two did the will of his father? Well, the very first. Obviously. Well, the people you think are evil and crooked and vile, they're going to get into heaven quicker than you are. Now notice the second parable. Well, verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye'd seen it, repented and not afterward, that you might believe. You didn't believe him when he came, and you didn't believe him later. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, now that's Jesus, who planted a vineyard, that's Israel, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. Now those are what we call tenement farmers. And went away to a far country. God established through Abraham the Jewish family. He planted them as a vineyard in this world. And he planted and digged a wine press, built a tower, and then rented it, let it out. You ever heard someone say that? I'm letting out a room. I'm renting out a room. He rented it out to some tenement farmers. The idea here is that Israel had everything that they needed, every single thing that they needed, yet they didn't produce fruit. And when the time of the fruit drew near, the harvest time came, the father sent his servants to the husbandmen, the tenement farmers, that they might receive the fruits of it. It's time for you to share the harvest. Produce it. God, folks, planted Israel in the world. He gave her all that she needed to be fruitful. And he waited for them to get to the time of harvest. And he sent servants, prophets. And what did they do with the prophets? They killed them. They stoned them. Notice. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That's how Israel treated the prophets. Again, he sent other servants. And more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. Israel just rejected every servant that God sent. But last of all, verse 37, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now who's the son? Jesus. God sent prophets, and Israel rejected them. God sent other servants, and they rejected them. Finally, he said, surely they will believe my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son coming, they said among themselves, this is the heir. He is the heir to his father's fortune. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus was crucified outside of the holy city. And they slew him. Jesus was crucified on the cross. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? Good question. They rejected the servants and the further servants. They killed some. And finally he sent his son to see what was happening. And they killed him. What is the father going to do to him? What is the owner going to do? What would you do? And the religious leaders in verse 41 say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. That's us, the Gentiles, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Why someone who would do that? They should have their inheritance taken away. They should have everything taken from them. Punish them. Cast them out. And give that to someone whom he chooses. Jesus in verse 42 saith unto them. See what Jesus is saying. God has sent me unto you. What are you going to do? He already knows what they're going to do, right? He knows everything. He knows they're going to kill him. I mean, obviously the Romans did the work, but the Jews were behind it. The religious crowd was behind it. And prophetically, Christ speaks of what they're going to do to him. He will, and they say, that man would miserably destroy those wicked men and let his vineyard out, rent it to other husbandmen who will produce fruit from their hands and their toil. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read? That word read means understand. In the scriptures, Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Did you never understand what you read? Did you never comprehend what you read? You know, lost people read the Bible and they can't understand it. Did you know that? The only thing a lost person can understand is that when they read Scripture, is that God requires a sacrifice. Jesus paid the sacrifice. I can't pay it. Jesus paid it, and I can receive Him. That payment will be put to my account. That's basically all they can understand. They can't understand creation. We know that because they invented evolution. They can't understand anything in the Bible. They read it and go, that doesn't make any... You can read, they can read if you'll get them to, if they, half the time they ignore you. But you can read to them a simple passage and they'll come up with some of the wildest, strangest interpretations of that. And they say, well, why are there so many interpretations if God wrote the Bible and it's inspired, infallible, and inerrant, and it is? How come there's so many different interpretations? Mostly because the interpretations that you hear are made by lost people who cannot comprehend the Word of God, because the Word of God is spiritually discerned and you have to have an enlightened, the light bulb has to be on in order for you to see what it really says. So they read these things. Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Oh, that means I've got to be baptized to be saved. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the word for does not, in English, is F-O-R. In the original language, it's E-I-S. And the people who heard that spoken by the person there, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, knew what he meant. Because of. It means because your sins have been remitted. When you get saved, we baptize you. We don't baptize, we don't sprinkle, number one. Baptism is by immersion. And the earliest physical facilities of churches that are still existent have been archaeologically retrieved. They find baptistries where you walk down into them and the people are immersed. Did you know that? Earliest buildings, church buildings, that are still around. Sprinkling is not baptism. Jesus did not, you know, get sprinkled by John the Baptist. It says when he came up out of the water, up out of the water. We don't sprinkle people and call that baptism, number one. Number two, baptism is by immersion. Number two, baptism is for believers only. Folks who have placed their faith in Christ. It is not a means to salvation. It is a response to salvation. Jesus has saved me. I have died to my old self. I am alive unto Him. Amen? And so I picture that, and that's what John was all about. Picturing my repentance from what I was, I'm dead to that, and I'm alive to a new life in Him. These men, religious men, rejecting the Lord Jesus, he said, did you never read? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. They didn't understand that at all. Because lost people can't understand those simple things. The Bible is not complicated. It's not hard to understand. But God has to help you understand it, because the lost mind cannot comprehend anything other than his need for Jesus. Do you remember when you were lost? You better. Do you remember when you were lost? And people maybe would talk to you about God and you go, I just don't get that. Have you talked to a lost person lately? I sure hope so. Have you tried to talk to them about faith in Christ and they talk in circles? You wanted to go from here to here and they went all the way around the world and never got there. Why? Because they cannot comprehend what you're saying. He said, did you never understand what you read? Parents, have you ever done that with your kids? I told you to pick up the trash off the floor of your room and make the bed and put the books back on the bookshelf. Now, is that hard, moms and dads? No. Pick up the trash, which means put it in the trash can. Clean, you know, and put the books. And you walk in, and what did they do? Probably one of those two or three things you told them to do, if at all. What did I tell you to do? Put the books away. Or they'll do this. Children's most favorite. You know that TV show where they say, ask all these questions and they say, what's the most, you know, answers? And they have these three strikes and you're out. You know that TV show they used to have? And it may still be on, I don't know. And they ask a question and then they have all these different answers that they surveyed people. You know what? The children's number one answer given by children when asked by their parent, what did I tell you to do? It comes like this, shoulders. Bill Keen, the cartoonist in Family Circus, said there were three different answers to that question. Not me, I don't know, and what was the other one? Not me and I don't know were the number one and two. Or somebody, and somebody else. Somebody else. Not me. I don't know. Didn't you read that? Didn't you understand that? Obviously, he knew better than that. He already knew they didn't. And he says, this is the Lord's doing. God has sent me, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation, a people, bringing forth fruits thereof. Then he says in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard that those parables, they perceived, notice, they comprehended he was talking about them. They said, we got to get rid of this guy. But they sought to lay hands on him, and let's just kill him now. No, we better not. Because the people in the room, in the temple, they feared the multitude. Because they, the multitude, took him for a prophet. He's talking about you, Y-O-U, in verse 43. That is the nation of Israel. And the people who are the nation he's bringing forth fruits is the Gentile. And this is the most severe denunciation of religion in all of the Bible. You can be religious. You can follow the religion of your faith, of your choice faithfully. You can pray the prescribed prayers. You can kneel to the images in their buildings. You can light their candles. You can confess your sins to a man and do penance for them. You can observe all of the rites and the rituals and do so sincerely. And if you have not received Jesus as your Savior in your heart personally, you see, salvation is not in an institution. It's in the person of Christ. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ personally, if you have placed your faith in religion to save you instead of him, you will never, Jesus says, see the kingdom of God. When every head bowed, every eye closed. You see, salvation, as I said, is in the person of Christ. Not in following rules and regulations and rituals of religion. It's in the person of Jesus, not in a church. Being a member of a church will not save you. Being religious will not save you. Being sincere will not save you. Only faith in Christ will save you, and nothing else can save your soul.